Amen. Good morning. So awesome to be able to dedicate this next generation. Amen. It cannot stop with us, that's for sure, or else we are in trouble. Wow. Well, I'm excited about this opportunity that I get to share this morning. It's a message that's really dear to my heart, many of you. It's a message about celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God. Amen. Has anyone experienced the goodness and faithfulness of God in their life? Even his word says, his goodness and his mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And may that be so. But one of the issues with that is we tend to forget about his goodness and his faithfulness when we go through a trial or a challenge in life. We kind of revert back to our survival modes and so on and so forth. And that's why I think it's important for us to hear it again and see it again and know about his faithfulness. And I wanted to do it in a way that would be real in the sense of understanding, seeing it firsthand in our lives. And we need to remember because we tend to forget. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us this morning and really be able to embrace it and live by it and know how faithful and good you really are in our lives by seeing just firsthand examples of that. I mean, people can talk about it, but you can't deny reality and seeing it firsthand and being part of it. So, Lord, let those of us here have ears to hear the reality of God's faithfulness and goodness that continues to follow us all the days of our young. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites were commanded by God to cross the Jordan River and claim the land that God promised them. Joshua in chapter 3 talks about and describes how the flow of the mighty Jordan River was back then, but it was held back by the hand of God, by the power of God, which enabled the Israelites to walk into their promised land on dry ground. And I want to look at, let's begin here, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, to see how God instructed the Israelites to do after he showed his faithfulness and goodness in their lives, and how they were to remember what he did. Beginning with verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you should take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So God instructed them to set up a memorial, a sign of his power and his grace, and and his goodness and his faithfulness to do what he told them to do. And the reason why we look in verse 24 now in Joshua chapter 4, it says, he did this so that all the peoples on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You might always be in awe of who God is. He wanted them to know that. It's a powerful statement. So where they might always know God is a good God, God is a faithful God, and God is a powerful God. You know, today as I stand in this pulpit here, and I look around at this place, this beautiful, magnificent synagogue, and that beautiful people that are here today, I cannot help but think about God's goodness and his faithfulness, and know that it was his mighty, powerful hand that made all this possible, even for us to be here today. And I am in total awe of that, because I know what this place was like beforehand. Now, how do I know it was God's powerful hand? Because I remember what it was like, as do my wife and others that were with us at that time. As we look back and we remember God's faithfulness and goodness, I think of the storefront where this all started on Koufax, next to the S&M shop, the tattoo parlor, and the gay bar. That's where it all began. And we would gather there once a month and just inquire of the Lord, what do you want us to do? And in fact, it was a borrowed storefront. We didn't even rent it or own it. A friend of mine had one over there on Koufax and said, hey, you guys can use it if you want to pray once a month. So we would gather there. What do you want us to do, God? What are you asking for us? And he made it clear that the ministry that we were doing at that time in coffee houses and drug rehabs and homeless shelters and in jails, and he was showing us what the people we were ministering to at the time were very different than people you might see as a demographic of a church. They were all races and cultures and socioeconomic and age and young and old and so on and so forth. And we were saying, well, how come we don't see that in the church, such diversity like that? And he said, I want you to see that because I want you to start a church that looks like that. And we were not sure even, you know, what is a multiracial, multicultural, multi-economic, multi-generational church even look like? None of us had an idea or even thought how that could even happen. So with that, we got kind of stirred up and say, okay, we heard something like that was happening in New York at a church called Times Square Church by a pastor named Dave Wilkerson, that some of you know who it is. So we went and we sought out what God was telling us to do. And when he went there, we saw things that were just mind-blowing to us. How God was ministering to all different types of people and shapes and sizes and races and cultures and economic, all in one place. He's saying, this is what I want it to look like. Yeah, I remember my wife and I and our little team were driving through where I grew up in New York, in Long Island there, and we stopped at a deli to use their bathroom and walked in there, and some of you know the story, and the guy behind the counter said, hey, what are you guys doing? And my wife said, well, my husband's a pastor, and you know what the guy said? He said, well, that's a good business, isn't it? That's how they look at Christian TV. But she said, well, that might be for some, but we have a care for the poor and the needy and at-risk youth and single parents and homeless and want to help people. And all of a sudden, the guy's countenance changed. He said, now that's something I can get behind. And he went behind a counter and put all this gourmet food together and gave it to us. And we walked outside with it. And everyone in the car had no clue what was going on. And I said, you know what? God spoke to us and said, if we do what's on his heart, he will treat us gourmet style. Amen? We were in a little borrowed storefront, but whoever thought something like this would even be a possible? We had nothing. We didn't have anything. But we had the goodness and faithfulness of God that was moving in our lives. Surely his goodness will follow us all the days of our life. So when we got back here, we went back to our little storefront and we got so excited to see God spoke to us. He showed us what this was going to look like and what he wanted us to do. And we didn't know how it was all going to happen. And he gave us scriptures that he wanted us to get behind, like scriptures like in Luke 4:18, when it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This is why the Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus and why the Spirit of the Lord came upon us. Because it was not for us. It was not just to experience something. It was to use that Spirit to accomplish God's heart and God's purpose. And he went on and he spoke through Matthew 25:31-46. If you remember that, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was homeless, you gave me a place to live. And it was like when he said, when did we do that to you, God? He says, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren. And he was talking about his Jewish brethren, but I really believe he was talking about the least of those even in our midst. And that's how he separated the sheep from the goats, who's going and who's not, by how we treated him through other people. God spoke to us. And then he came with another scripture, and it just kept coming at us, Isaiah 58. And he said, this is the kind of fast I've chosen for you, for a man to be humble to himself. Is it only bowing one's head like a reed or lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what I call acceptable? Is not this the kind of fast I've chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing of fingers and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will always guide you and satisfy you in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. What? It's like, okay, God, this is you speaking to us and saying, you want my goodness, you want my faithfulness, then do what's on my heart. So here we were, as we're understanding God's faithfulness and goodness, we became a diverse congregation reflecting Christ to a hurting and divided world by bringing to them a different reality than the world was giving them. A reality that would give them not only hope for this life, but the hope to come. How are we to do this? From that old Safeway, we turned a little corner here onto Josephine and saw this old Safeway store that had been closed up, boarded up because of the crime that was in the area. And then I remember it became a thrift store when we were ready to say, maybe this is where God wants us to be. And through a series of some unfortunate and crazy things, that we became the leasers of that Safeway store. I said, look, guys, we're in this for the long haul. Sign on the dotted line, 20 years, 20-year lease. We're here. This is where God wants us to be. And Church in the City was born in 1991. Surely his goodness was going to follow us, but you know what? There were challenges, many challenges. Place was a mess. It was destroyed. So much work. But in spite of that, God said, I'm with you. My goodness and my faithfulness is with you. I said, well, how are we going to fix this place up? We don't really have any money. We don't have any resources. Knock on the door. This little old man shows up. I'd like to carpet your whole church for you. I go, who are you? Turned out to be a head of Arvada Hardwood, who Home Depot owned. And he wound up not only carpeting our church, I got to help carpet another church, His Love Fellowship, down the road as well, because of everything that was given to us. Knock on the door comes again. I'm here to put in all your heating and air conditioning. I'm doing it all for free, and then I'm going to start tithing to this church. Never was at the church. I go, okay, God, I don't even want to get in the way of this. A school bus pulls up. Guy gets out. He said, I was sleeping in Kentucky, somewhere in Kentucky, and he said, God woke me up, and he said, there's a church that needs a carpenter to help them rehab, and God took me here. He led me all the way here. And at that time, I was like going crazy. I said, no, this God's goodness and faithfulness can't, I mean, it can't be like that at all. God is faithful. But you know what? Through that whole process, I made some mistakes. I made some poor choices because I didn't know. We didn't know what we were doing, rehabbing this old building, trying to pastor. Never did any of it before. All I was an evangelist, went to these drug habs and shared the good news of the gospel. We didn't know what to do. So there was a gentleman that we were inspectors would come as we did the work in the building and so on, and God gave us favor. But all of a sudden, one day, this inspector came in and said, I hate churches. I go, well, we're off to a bad start here. I don't like what you're doing. Churches try to get away with all this stuff, and I'm going to red tag this building and shut it down. Now, we were holding services here. We had a couple hundred people coming in, and it was like 3 days till the weekend. I go, what do you mean? How could God's favor lift his hand? And you know what? I realized why that happened. I had let a homeless man stay at the church who was helping us with this rehab, and I let him stay there. But little did I know, he was bringing women and drinking into the church and defiling that church. And it was my decision to do that. I had no idea he was doing it, but I was the one that gave him permission to do it. So I'll never forget going upstairs in my office, and I wasn't rebuking the devil and that guy's devil for shutting up. I was so hurt and so wounded that I displeased God. I felt separated from God for the first time, that he was not pleased with me, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept all night long. And then the next morning, goodness and faithfulness followed us. In our parking lot was our city councilman, Hiawatha Davis, who has since gone on to be with the Lord, I believe, visiting the Urban League across the street, and I called him in. I said, Hiawatha, you know what we do here for the city. You know how our heart is for people and so on and so forth. And this guy came in and shut our building down. What are we to do? So he got the head of the building department, the fire department, and the police department down there. And they wound up going through our whole building, and they gave us a temporary opening that we could still open up. but that you can only have a certain amount of people, 50 people in each room, and you have to have the fire department there, and you have to have security guards there counting how many people. I said, well, we'll do it. So we did evangelistic messages of the fire department, the police department, and everything else, and God worked it out so that we could continue to do what God wanted us to do. You know, I remember this prophet told us, you know, everyone, when you're starting something, they say, hey, you know, I got a word for you. And this one prophet, named Bob Jones, said, you know, you people are going to be trash pickers when you go down to the city and start a church. I said, well, I got a college education. I don't know what that means. But he said, you're going to take those who the world counts as trash and turn that trash into treasure. And that treasure is going to tell first the church and then the world about the faithfulness of God. And I go, wow, that's amazing. And we did, it's kind of funny because I did some research on where that Safeway store was across the street. We were actually on the city dump of Denver in 1914, city dump of Denver. So we were actually on a trash dump. This guy had no idea. We're on a trash dump taking trash into treasure. But let me tell you about God's faithfulness, God's goodness. Let me tell you about Floyd Ridley. Some of you know who Floyd was. He lived in a dumpster next to the church. He was a total drunk. He was gone. He was finished. But God got a hold of his life. And God took his life and changed his life. And then I never saw the guy again. I mean, it was like God got a hold of him and then he moved and I never heard from him. And then I get about 15 years later, I get a newspaper article that a friend of mine sent me that knew him. And it said, I just want you to know that Floyd Ridley has received the highest award you can receive in Kentucky. It's called the Kentucky Colonel Award. Ronald Reagan, Winston Churchill, and Floyd Ridley got that award, if you could believe that. And not only that, he wrote books. And he would tell the church and then the world about the faithfulness and goodness of God. Trash into treasure doing that. See, God has been faithful. You know, it's the furthering of God's kingdom that we're all called to do. And we can continue to do it through outreach, through the poor and the needy, through the elderly, through at-risk youth, through gangs, through those struggling with addictions, and so on and so forth. You know, and through short-term missions and bringing that to people's lives around the world as well. So from the inception of that little storefront next to all those crazy things out there, that little borrowed storefront, we have been a people with a passion to restore, to rebuild, to transform lives through the practical and spiritual application of God's word that never comes back void. Amen? That's who we are, loving them as our neighbors and bringing glory and honor to God through seeing their lives. Now, here we are today, truly in this place. To me, when I look around, it serves as a memorial to God's faithfulness and goodness in our lives. See, after 17 years of being across the street, they actually wanted us to break our lease because they wanted to put an $80 million project across the street with high-rise and all that. And it was just a lot of crazy things happening that gave us the opportunity. But the Lord called us to cross the Jordan. Oh, Josephine, it's close. But I figured if it began with a J, it worked. to move into this promised land called this 100-year-old synagogue. But there will be challenges, just as God challenged the children of Israel when they were going into their promised land. He said, I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to overcome giants in the land. You're going to have to conquer them. And when we came here, there were many giants, resource giants. This place was a mess. When the Jewish community moved out of here in 1969, it became an Indian center. Then it became a rave nightclub called Sin-A-Go-Go. You are in Sin-A-Go-Go. There was a big sign outside there. I saw it on a Denver magazine about this place. Now it's Sin-A-Gon-Gon. Thank you, Lord. But then the Satanists had moved in, and this became the Church of Satan, and there were pictures of demons everywhere all over this world. That whole altar was a demon. Everywhere. Only Satan can worship in this place. And then they moved on, and it became the Irish Community Center, where they were going to remove all the Jewish symbolism and put up pagan signs everywhere. So we told God we weren't going to do any of that. We were going to make it to what it was 100 years ago, to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and restore it as a synagogue that Jesus taught in synagogues. We're going to bring something else in. We're going to bring Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, into the mix as well. And I believe God said, surely my goodness and mercy can follow that. And he made it happen. In fact, we were here, and we were actually fulfilling a prophetic word that came from Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, where it said this temple is going to end up better than it started out. It had a glorious beginning. You can imagine this place 100 years ago was glorious. But it had a glorious beginning, but it's even going to be a more glorious finish, because now it's going to be a place where I will hand out holiness, salvation, and wholeness as well. God said this was going to be a place he was going to use to do that. But there was still another. It was the condition of this place. Ceilings had caved in. All these windows were broken. Dead pigeons were flying all over the place here. I mean, pooping everywhere. The place was a disaster. That's why every time I walk in here and I look around, I say, surely your goodness and mercy has followed us all the ways of our life. There's no doubt about it. People got excited when they heard about this project. 25,000 volunteer hours were recorded here, plus resources that were coming in. It was an amazing move of God. The hearts of people were stirred. We wanted to bring Israel here, Jerusalem stone, in our altar. We wanted to have it. I didn't know how to do it. Card in the mail came. Jerusalem Stone Company has now moved to Denver, Colorado. Can we help you? Right in the midst of this. Oh, God. You are too much. We had our stairs falling down that were going to the balcony, and even the contractor didn't know how to hold up those stairs. I get a call from Glenwood Springs when I was on the radio talking about this. I want to come and help your church. Oh, what do you do? I'm a master stair builder. Do you need any help? What? A master stair builder? I didn't even know there was such a thing. So he came and built these stairs for us as well. God's goodness and his faithfulness could be felt everywhere, again and again. And he put it on my heart and said, okay, you started a church that was a little different, multiracial, now I want you to do something a little different here in this synagogue. I want you to start a messianic congregation, a service on Saturdays and still have a regular Sunday service. I go, well, what is that? What does that look like? Nobody's doing that. You're either one or the other. You can't do both of those together. No congregation that I was aware of was doing that. And even to this day, there might be one or two in the whole country. But I really believe that God was challenging us to do that. But the challenges that I had in doing that, I understand why no one else is doing that as well. But I believe this was of God. Because God, he said, well, Michael, you're Jewish. You're in a synagogue. I think that's something that we should do. We can have both Sunday and Shabbat as one congregation. We believe in the same thing. We might worship a little differently, might call him Yeshua on Saturday and Jesus on Sunday, but I'm with that. And I was trying to find the scripture that would really stand for that. And that was in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where it said, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Back then, the only two were you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Now I believe it was either you're a Sunday servicer or you're a Shabbat service. He said, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace between the two. We worship the same God. We worship together. And as Simon mentioned, we've added things that God has just put on our hearts to do. The Angel Cafe with our friends at Faith Bridge Ministry partnering, offering East High School, after all the shootings that went there, a safe place that they can walk into during their lunch hour. It's crazy. There's 2,000 kids that roam the streets at lunch there every day. One lunch hour for 2,000, over 2,000. And we're excited, you know, to have the Inner City Christian School that came back. You know that it started here in the early 90s with 8 kids. They were all our kids. And then they left and grew and grew, and 30-something years later, they're back. God is so good, and we're building relationships with the kids and the families there, working together. We work Pastor Bruce and bring them in ministries as he cares for and loves on and brings the Word of God to over 150 homeless every week. They're under our covering. We're partnering with different ministries. You know, our weekly food bank, we get to feed tons of families in need every week. And even with our sex trafficking ministry, God has given us opportunities to work with Rescue America and see trafficked women get off the streets and so on and so forth. And we're also the center for the Passion Play every year, for the MLK event, for other events. And now I'm even told that there's a prayer ministry, a civic prayer team made up of pastors and people all over the city that want to come and do a weekly prayer meeting here at Church in the City. They believe this is the place where God wants it to do. So they'll come from all over the city here to do. See, God has his hand on this place, his goodness and his faithfulness, so that you know who you are and where you are here as well. And not only that, we're a home of 4 other congregations that we opened up. You know, in Mark chapter 11, he said, my temple shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And I said, if we're going to believe that, we better open this up to all nations. New Church Believers of Colorado, East Denver Vineyard Church, South Sudanese Community Church, City Blessing Indonesian Church. They meet here. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. God has given us that favor. So we're here, and you're here because of God's faithfulness, his goodness, and this is as a memorial to always remember the hand of God that has drawn us and continues to direct us in this place and liberate us so that we can live the life more abundantly, to be the light in the darkest places, so that people might see our good works and glorify God in the midst of this city as well. And all this was possible as we started it here called Project Nehemiah. the restoring of the temple, and everything that followed Project Nehemiah, God has done over these past several years. And God has always been faithful because he's used faithful people who choose to be committed in the heart of the city and having a heart for the city as well. From a borrowed storefront on Colfax to a magnificent synagogue here today, God's goodness and faithfulness have followed us all the days of our life. And I want to bring up, to finish this off, to really let you know of the exciting step that we're taking now that I led all this up to, I want to bring Pastor Vernon Jones up here. And understand, Pastor Vernon Jones is a board member of this church. And not only that, he's a partner in ministry. And not only that, he's a true friend. He's a true friend of ours as well. And I believe he has an exciting thing to share, how you could be part of what we're calling Project Nehemiah 2.0. Amen. Welcome, my brother. My brother. Thank you, man.
Amen. Amen. Give God praise for that word from our pastor today. Amen. Come on, man. I don't know how you're not running around hearing about the goodness of God, right? How faithful God has been from the storefront all the way to where we are today. And I like to tell Pastor all the time, God is not through with church in the city. Amen. Anybody else believe that today? God is not through with us. God has greater things yet to come here and through us because God has been faithful. Man, he got me. Look, I was fired up, man. Goodness and mercy shall follow us. Goodness and mercy has followed us. I get the chance to sit with Pastor on a few occasions. We sat together yesterday, even getting the message ready for today. And just, he got mad at me because I said, yeah, man, you got to go deeper here, deeper there, go there. He was here late last night. Kept him here as he was getting ready to deliver this word to us today because we believe that God has even greater things yet to do in this church, has greater things yet to do in this city because of us. And that's where we want to, again, invite you to partner with us on Project Nehemiah 2.0. Everybody say 2.0. Some of us used to have AOL. Anybody remember AOL when it first came out? And you'd turn that thing on and it'd be like... right, and make all these crazy sounds. And as Pastor was preaching, I'm thinking about AOL 1.0. There were some struggles, there were some hardships, there were some difficulties, right? But now you can get on that internet smooth. You don't have to hear all that modem stuff. You can just log on and everything's great. And we are in a very different season. I love it when you have a relationship with God that is very different than when you first met him. Like when you first came to God, you knew, man, I was messed up. There was no way, we still are humbled by that. But then now when you are sons and daughters, right? It's different when you've been brought near, when God has brought you out of darkness and brought you into the marvelous light, you get to operate a very different way. You get to say, wait, I am now a son. I am now a daughter. And what I can expect as a son and a daughter is far more than what I could expect when I was afar off. If God was that good to us when we didn't belong to him, how much better is God going to be to us because we belong to him, right? If we are his sons and daughters now, what is God going to do with us in this season? So Project Nehemiah 2.0 is us approaching this season of Church in the City with great joy and great hope and great confidence in the faithfulness of a God who has not, will not, and cannot fail us. No matter what the challenge has been at Church in the City, we have met it with faith in a God who cannot fail. No matter what other folks said we couldn't do, we believe that with God, all things are possible. When other folks wanted to shut it down, lock it down, we said, hey, we know a God who can move hearts. We know a God who can change minds. And so Project Nehemiah 2.0 represents God's people saying, God, you're not through with us. We're not through with you. Let's go even do greater things for the kingdom of God. Anybody with that today? Amen. So you'll see our ushers are going to be passing out some of these great pamphlets to you. these sheets to you. Ushers, you can do that now. That's the Project Nehemiah 2.0. And as you read this, you don't have to read it right now, but I want you to do is take it home this week. And what you're going to see on Project Nehemiah 2.0 is that this is about a radical generosity plan, right? This is about the people of God saying, God, everything you've given us belongs to you, and we want to make sure that we enlist 100% of all that you've given us back to the service for your kingdom advancement. We want to make sure that we are encouraging everyone who views Church in the City at Beth Abram as their church home to increase their monthly tithe by 25%, right? 25%. So if you give, I think on average we did some math and it was like $160 a month that folks give. So 25% of 160, if you do your good, you do that quick math, that's $40 more. So if you go from 160 to $200 a month, that would be a blessing to the church, right? And somebody says, oh man, Pastor, amen, thank you. Somebody say, Pastor Vernon, I don't have $40. Well, you do if you stop going to Starbucks every day, okay? You do if you stop upgrading all your meals at McDonald's, amen? So God told me, told Pastor, told Simon, look, God is not short on supply, amen? God's not broke, okay? God's not broke. The problem with God's resources, they're in our pockets, okay? The problem with God's resources, they're in our pockets. So what God is calling us is to say, hey, let's get serious like we have been before about giving back to God the things that already belong to him. So 25%, I gave you that quick math. If you're doing 160 a month, and that's the average that everybody does here in this church, is about $160 a month, right? If we just add $40 more, everybody does that, we could do some great things for God. So that's number one, right? So everybody say amen. Okay, 25%. Starbucks, not 5 days a week, do three. That's a quick, just, and then tell everybody when it's not your Starbucks day so we know to pray for you. Because we know some of y'all need your caffeine, amen? But we're going to pray for you on those non-Starbucks days. Why don't you fast from Starbucks on Monday and fast from Starbucks on Friday and take that extra money that you're saving and give that back to God and the kingdom work that's happening here. That's an easy way to do it, right? Some of y'all have some great crafting skills. Some of y'all got some other skills that God has given you. I love when the Bible says God has given us the ability to make wealth, right? God has given us gifts and talents. God has given us wisdom. God has given us the ability to make wealth. So we are never without a solution because God has gifted us. Some of y'all can make some good crochet things. You can sell those. I'll buy a couple. Amen. But whatever you got to do, we want everybody to go up 25%. Everybody say 25%. Okay, then first fruits, as you get this, we are challenging everyone who views Church of the City, Beth Abram as their church home, to sacrificially double their regular monthly tithe amount for each of these three first fruits months. This will go through September 2026. So first fruits is where we say, okay, I give $160 a month, and so what I'm going to do in November, I give $160 on regular, but in November, I'm going to double up. I'm going to go from 160 and then I'm going to give a special first fruits offering in November. So in November, I'm going to give my regular 160 and then I'm going to come up with another 160 as well. Okay. You might have to cut out more Starbucks for that, right? But you're going to double up. We're all going to double up in the month of November, in the month of September, in the month of June. Those will be our first fruit Sunday. That's when we will come and we will sacrificially give and we will honor God and say, God, look, we trust you with all of this. We believe that you've got greater things for us. We believe, God, that the best is yet to come. We believe, God, that every stronghold will be broken. Every chain will be broken. We believe, God, that somebody's going to be set free. Alcohol will not reign. Drugs will not reign. All of these demonic things that are coming against us, we declare victory in the name of Jesus. And our first fruit Sunday, we're going to shake this city up because they are not going to know what's happening over here. But they will know when the name of Jesus is sung high, when the name of Jesus is lifted up. Because the people of God say, hey, everybody else can be playing, but we ain't playing. We know for such a time as this, God has placed us on the earth. We know for such a time as this that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we know that even against spiritual wickedness, God always causes us to triumph. And this is what this is about. It's about the people of God looking in the face of every challenge and say, because of Jesus, we win. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we win. Because of his sacrifice, we win. And that's what our first fruits is about. I don't know about you. I'm ready to give right now. Give me, come on. Right now. Simon, get the tray, man. Right? But we're ready. We're going to celebrate God like everybody. Look, I'm getting ready to go to a Bronco game later today, and everybody's going to be cheering there. And I always tell people I'm humbled when I go to the Bronco game because I say, you know, I cheer for these guys, and they might win. I pay some tickets for people who might win. I'll buy a Bronco brat for people who might win. But, man, shame on me if I don't come to a God who always wins with great enthusiasm. Shame on me if I don't come to a God who is always causing me to win with the spirit of generosity. Shame on me if I say, God, you can have it all. Oh, yeah, that's what we're about to be about. They're not going to know what hit them in this city. They thought we were something before. Wait until they see this new season of Church in the City, Beth Avery. Wait until they see the people of God moving like a mighty river. Wait until the people of God. Then thirdly, we're going to have some annual gifts. Pastor Walker and I are leading this charge. You know, when you look at that number, you see, hey, we're going to have an annual gift of $5,000. And we got 50 friends that he and I are going to reach out to. And we're going to say, hey, we need people who can do the 25% more in their giving. Those can do the First Fruit Sunday. And then we want a special group that can come out with us and say, hey, I need you just to make a flat gift, $5,000 or more, because you believe in what God is doing. And Pastor Walker and I are leading that charge as leaders of the church. We're going to say, hey, we got our $5,000 first. So we already at $10,000 right there. Because Pastor Walker, because Brenda gave him permission, y'all. Don't get, you know, he got permission. My wife gave me permission. We ain't in trouble, right? So we went out and we said, hey, we're going to make it work. We're going to scrape here. We're going to sacrifice there. And we're going to put this together. So leaders of the church are stepping up saying, hey, we already got $10,000. Y'all shout out to God for $10,000. Amen. It's already there. It's already ours. And so we're going to walk in that same spirit, and we're going to ask everyone else who can make those same kind of gifts, those same kind of large gifts to the church. We're going to ask you to do that on an annual basis. So that will be a part of the dollars. And look, this is what the main thing about this is. We need to make sure that everybody understands the financial state of where we are as a church. There are churches all across this country who are closing up. Churches all across this country who are closing up because giving is down, attendance is down. And I don't want to say giving, I'd say generosity is down, right? Because God is not short on supply, right? So generosity is down. But we want to be a people where we raise the standard of generosity, not just about our building, but just about each other, right? We want to look at like those church in Acts when they saw the need, everybody's needs were getting met. We want to be like that church in Acts. If you hungry, you get fed. If you're naked, you get clothed. Whatever you need, that's us. That's who we are. And we want the world to see that difference. As Pastor said, you know, we want people to see that we are peculiar people. We want people to see over there at Church in the City, man, they love you for real. I was hungry and they fed me. I was naked and they clothed me. I was in prison and they visited me. Those are our peculiar people. And that's what we're going to be. We are a peculiar people, and we're not going to let the culture, we're not going to let the standards of the culture change who we are. We're going to be the people of God for such a time as this, that they might see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So even as we raise these dollars, as we raise these new financial commitments, what the ultimate thing is, let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us, because as Pastor said, he has been faithful to us. He has been faithful to us. Have I witnessed today? He has been faithful to us. And so we have no choice but to come here and to give back and to lock arms again and to say, for such a time as this, we are going to take Church of the City into a new season. And I like to say a continuing season, because as Pastor was preaching, that's what I heard, was a continuing season. This ain't new, because God's always been faithful, right? God has always delivered. God has always provided. So, you know, a lot of folks like to stir people up and say, oh, it's a new. No. I like this continuing season. You know why I know? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's not new. That's a continuing thing. Amen. He's a continuous God. He's continually faithful. He's continuously loving. He's continuously gracious. He is continually with us. and no weapon formed against us shall prosper, brothers and sisters. We want to make sure that as you look on the annual gift commitment, you'll look on this piece of paper and you can, it's perforated. You can cut that off. And at any time, we want you to pray about it this week. And as God speaks to you about what your commitment might be this year, we want to get those. And no police are going to come and get you. You know, Simon's a big guy, but he ain't going to be like the bouncer and say, hey, I saw your commitment card, homie. He's not going to do that, right? But what we want you to do is really seriously pray over what God is saying to you and to your family. What I love about this is not about equal giving, okay? Because we're not all in the same place where we can give the same amount. But this is about equal sacrifice, right? It's not about the same amount, but it is about all of us looking in our lives and saying, God, what would you have me to do, right? What would you have me to do? And that's something that you must approach with prayer. That's something you must approach with conversation with your family and say, God, what would you have us to do? So you can pray about that this week. And anytime you come back to the church this week for a small group Bible study or even worship next week, you can just fill that out and you can hand it into the ushers. And then the ushers will collect those. And then that will help us be able to kind of give a prospectus to our lender here at the church who handles our mortgage and all that stuff, and let them know, hey, this is what our plan is. This is what the people of God have said that they are going to do. And we can count on the people of God because we don't commit and we don't follow through. We are going to make commitments that we can follow through on. And so this will help the church present to our lenders and other folks that the state of our health. So we want you to pray about this week. And then we want you to bring this back so that we can get a clear idea of where we are as a congregation. Is that fair? Amen. Anybody excited about where we're going? Anybody ready to say, hey, I'm ready? And just if you're ready to go, just say, I'm ready. I guess I'm ready. Anybody ready over here? I'm ready, right? Let's ready. Let's go see what God is going to do. I believe that God is going to do greater things. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And I just believe he's going to do some great things. I believe. Are you coming up now, Simon? Amen. Simon's coming up now. He's going to rock it out for us. As we solidify this moment, I believe in a worship song that just resonates with all of us and a whole worship team. Come on up. Amen. Everything that Pastor preached about today, this song, some of y'all know it, The Goodness of God. Amen. Amen. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been good, right? With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. And if God has been faithful to you, I just want you to just stand where you are, and I just want you to worship like nobody else is here, okay? Worship like you do at home when nobody else is looking, when you think about the goodness of God.